All right, today we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Going to do a sermon series on some everyday life issues. This will include, moving forward, topics such as self-image and our identity in Christ, bitterness and forgiveness, and so forth. Today's message deals with the topic of life, tragedy, and death. Being prepared amidst the uncertainties of life and making the most of our everyday lives. Being on guard, knowing that tragedy can strike at any moment, but also not living in fear and being prepared to die. So somehow we'll try to wrap all that up in the message today. And that brings us to our title, To Live as Christ and to Die as Gain. Taken right from the words of the Apostle Paul, a missionary from the first century who God used to write several books in the New Testament. He's writing to the church in Philippi, thanking them for their support of his missionary work, and he's updating them on his situation. And he writes with a powerful sense of God's sovereignty over his life and the ultimate fulfillment of the gospel, even though while he's writing Philippians, he's under house arrest. He's in chains for the gospel. And he wants the Philippians to know that in spite of his situation, the gospel goes forth and he rejoices. And Paul's Christ-centered perspective on life and death has a lot to teach us. Amen? Amen. So, we're going to start by reading Philippians 1, verse 21. Just one verse. Today, and we'll look at some of the other verses around it later in the message, but Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul writes the following, a man who walked the talk, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, there is no one greater, there's nothing greater. Hallelujah. How precious it is to experience your presence by the Spirit. We ask that you would do a purifying work in us and inspire us, bring healing to our hearts, give us courage where we have fear, confidence amidst our weakness, comfort in our grief, and an eternal perspective through which to live each of our days. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be two main parts to our message today. Here's the first one. Some biblical principles about life, tragedy, and death. Before we unpack this captivating verse from the Apostle Paul, I want to kind of set the stage by discussing some things that we face in our everyday lives. And then principles that the Bible teaches related to life and tragedy and death. And that'll help us see how right Paul is in what he says. Of course, he is, as he's writing scripture, he's right because God's writing through him. But it'll help us see that. And it'll help inspire us as we look at his words and we see how enriching and true those words are. But first, some thoughts, just some biblical principles about life, tragedy, and death, things we experience on a daily basis sometimes. Sometimes they come and go, but just some things from everyday life and what the Bible has to say about it. So here's the first one. Life is precious, but very short, and we have no certainty about tomorrow. And by life here, I'm talking about our human lives in this age. Obviously, our souls are eternal, but I'm talking about life in this world as we know it. And the uncertainty about tomorrow relates to our limited knowledge about the future. God knows the future, and if we're Christians, our future is secure in Christ. But we're uncertain about the circumstances that tomorrow will bring. And one of the key biblical principles about life is that it is very precious. God has made us in His image, and He loves us. Those wonderful words in Psalm 139, the psalmist talking to the Lord, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." But we also know that because of sin, our unbelief, our pride, our idolatry, our lust, our greed, our selfishness, our bitterness, and whatever, and both because of our sin and in light of eternity, our life in this world is very short. The psalmist says our days might be 70 years or 80. I knew an Oklahoma businessman, Gene Ware, who, when he turned 60, he began counting the number of days he had until he turned 70. And he was numbering them down. His wife didn't necessarily like that practice. Once he got to the age 70 and he was still living, then he started counting his days, started one and going up, and called those days of grace. And I've lost track of him. I don't know how long he lived, but he was taking to heart what the psalmist had to say. But even if we live to be 100 years old, that's like a blink of the eye compared to eternity. And on top of that, we never know when tragedy may hit us, and it might even be early in life. We're not to live in fear, but we are to be prepared as much as possible. Read from James in chapter 4, in a chapter where he's calling God's people not to be friends of the world, meaning living like the world. We're friends with people. But if when we're friends in terms of living like the world, we're enemies of God. In James 4, and then starting in verse 13, he says this: "Come now," James 4, verse 13, "come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." As Christians, we do not need to live in fear. Our God reigns over us. But from a human standpoint, we have no certainty of tomorrow. As James says, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is like a mist that appears and then vanishes. I like blowing bubbles. I'm not sure if that's one of the games we'll do at summer kickoff. Wouldn't probably be as messy. But, I've noticed that they don't last very long. And sometimes you try to catch it, and maybe once in a while it can land on your hand without popping. But, our life in this world is kind of like bubbles. They're very fragile. And just usually once they touch something, they're gone. They also don't last very long. You blow bubbles, sometimes a couple may, just float up there for a while, but they're kind of like mist. They appear and then they're gone. In light of eternity, that's what our lives are like blowing bubbles. They're here and then they're gone. Life is precious. It's also very short. We have no promise of tomorrow. Last weekend, as many of you know, our family was out in Prophetstown at my parents', and we heard the horrible news that 54-year-old Malia Johnson was killed in a car accident. Many of us know her as a chiropractor from Hainesville, a wonderful family member, a friend to many, and she blessed hundreds as a chiropractor. Not only in how she treated our physical ailments, but in how she cared for us as people. We need more doctors like her. That same weekend, we heard more horrible news. My parents live in a small town where the schools from a few different towns all come together. And 39-year-old Joshua Grunder of Tampico, the town next door to my parents, a husband and father of three, drowned while swimming down in Alabama, with several family members present. Our niece Jasmine and nephew Dawson, some of you have met, are friends with two of his kids, Jaden and Jacob. Back in 1989, I was home from college at my parents' house for Thanksgiving, and my mom came into my room crying, trying to tell me that my 20-year-old cousin Nikki from Wisconsin had been killed in a car accident with her best friend Amy. They had left a wedding reception on a Saturday night, were driving on country roads, headed back to the hotel to meet Amy's parents. They missed a stop sign and got hit by a pickup truck. 1 year later, on Labor Day weekend, 1990, once again I was home from college. My mother came into my room again crying to tell me that a dear family friend, 22-year-old Doug Sampson, had died in a drowning accident down in Missouri. Back around 2004, many of us began praying with Clarence and Gail Williams, asking that God would protect their son Gabe while he served as a soldier in Iraq. And God brought him home safely. But on February 26, 2008, their oldest son Calvin died unexpectedly of complications related to an enlarged heart. Less than a year later, on January 11, 2009, a senior at Round Lake High School named Christopher Campos, a beloved son and friend to many, died in a car accident on Rollins Road, another person whose life ended way too early. Life is precious. It's also very short, and we have no certainty about tomorrow. Sometimes we can go several years without a tragedy hitting us personally. At other times, tragedies might come one after the other. Many of us have heard from our sister Helen's testimony about the tragedies that have hit her life in coming out of Africa and with family members. And we're inspired by her love for Jesus and how God shines brightly through her. And here's one of the uncomfortable but important realities that we need to have in our worldview. Tragedy is part of life, and it comes unexpectedly. When tragedies are the exception, that's by God's grace, and thank God for that. But one of the challenging things that can come when we're living through seasons where tragedies are the exception is that we can be caught off guard in our faith and our hearts when tragedy does hit. And in one sense, we can never be prepared for death or tragedy. But if our theology and our worldview has it on our radar screens, and if our heart is set on Jesus on a daily basis, that will at least help. And the rest of the sermon will address how we should be living in light of how precious life is amidst the uncertainty about tomorrow and the inevitability of death. So, life is precious. It's also very short. We have no certainty about tomorrow. Next, make the best use of our time, for the days are evil. Life is precious. God loves us. But the Bible speaks about this age, and it confronts the sin of this world in different ways. And one phrase that's used is that the days are evil. This is from Ephesians and chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 15. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Here's one of the principles from the Bible about how we should view life amidst its being precious, but also being short, and the tragedies that can come. The days that we live in are evil. The god of this age, Satan, is leading sinners into idolatrous, rebellious living, and we're in it. That sin is in our own hearts that we need to repent of on a daily basis. And we're called to make the most of each day for multiple reasons. One reason is the days are evil. And we're to make the most of what God has given us so that we can have the greatest impact for His kingdom and glory. And because that helps keep us out of sin and out of bringing unnecessary pain into our lives. Moving on, Paul says in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Seeking God's wisdom helps us make the best use of our time. And also being spirit-filled. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And worship, verse 19, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And then thanksgiving, something we need more of in our world that's full of complaining and grumbling and so forth. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Giving thanks. Worship, being filled with the Spirit, seeking God's wisdom so that we can make the most of our time on a daily basis, knowing that the days that we live in are evil. Here's another point. As believers, we suffer and grieve, but not without joy and hope. I'm going to read from James chapter 1. We suffer in this life, but we also have joy as Christians because we know that God loves us. We can experience Jesus now, which gives us joy. Sometimes we have joy and we can't even explain it. I think it's Peter that calls it inexpressible. And because we know that in the trials that we face, which sometimes include tragedy, sometimes includes death, God uses those trials to mature us in Christ, bring blessings to us now, and ultimately prepare us for eternity. James in chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 2. James says the following, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When trials come, we're called as Christians to do multiple things, one of which is to count it all joy. We need encouragement from one another. We need comfort. We need help. But part of what we're to do amidst all of that is to count it all joy. Because if we're a Christian, and if by God's grace we are following Jesus and living for His kingdom and serving Him, then we have the assurance that God is using these trials to make us more complete in Christ, to bring blessings in our life now so that we can give Him more glory and be more impactful on the people around us, and so that we can be better prepared for eternity, and so that we can enjoy the Lord along the way, even amidst the trials. As is often pointed out, when we're going through the trials, we can pray for the trial, for the pain, for the challenge to come to an end. And I say do so. But also just be mindful that we're not jumping over the change that God wants to do in us before the change comes about in our circumstances. In fact, here's one thing to be concerned about. That we miss out on the growth that God's wanting to do in us before the circumstances change. Sometimes the trial may end and we haven't grown in the way that God has for us. We suffer in this life, but not without joy. And then in verse 12 from James 1, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Blessings in this life now, ultimate blessings in the life to come. We also grieve, but not without hope. Well-known passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again from the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Thessalonica who were young in the Lord and were trying to understand. They were expecting Jesus to come back, and some of their loved ones were dying, and they're thinking they're going to miss out on being with Jesus in eternity because they didn't understand some of this important theology. So Paul's trying to comfort them. In verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep," meaning those who've died, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope," meaning you will grieve, but you'll grieve with hope. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep." And then down in verse 16, "The dead in Christ will rise first when Jesus comes back. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We'll be brought together and with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." When a loved one dies, we grieve. But we do not have to grieve without hope. If they are a believer as well, we have the hope of seeing them again. Regardless, we also have the hope, knowing that when we're promoted to glory, the pain and the tears and so forth in our lives, God's going to wipe it away. And he'll bring us the ultimate comfort that we need in living with him in glory. On Friday night, Kathy's mother, Mike's mother-in-law, Savannah's grandmother, Lil Foster, was promoted to glory after suffering for a long time with cancer. She's no longer in pain, but her family grieves her loss, even as they celebrate and rejoice in the fact that she's been promoted to glory. And as I shared earlier in the service, they've been sharing this verse over this weekend, Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Mike and Kathy and Savannah are grieving, but not without hope. Last year, we began to mourn with the Blomberg family as our precious sister in Christ, Phyllis, was promoted to glory. And she's with Lil now, and they're better off than we are, and they are missed. Christians grieve the loss of loved ones. It is painful, and it is a necessary part of life, because part of the way we find healing is through the grieving process. And the pain of the loss does not go away, but God does bring comfort and he does bring healing. And we grieve, but not without hope. And God will comfort us and take away the pain ultimately one day when we're promoted to glory. Let me just say, if you're seeking to be a loved one or a friend to someone who's grieving, it's okay to not have the answers or something profound to say. If you're going to a visitation, if you're visiting with someone and they're grieving, sometimes your loving presence is what is needed most, or a listening ear. A simple expression, maybe, that you're sorry for their loss, being present with them. There is times when deep and long conversations are needed, and you have to kind of discern based on your relationship and the leading of the Spirit and what that person's needs are at that time. But a loving presence can go a long ways. So, as believers, we suffer and we grieve, but not without joy and not without hope. Also, live life to the full, without holding on to it too tightly. And be prepared to die. And here I'm setting the stage. We'll come back to Philippians 1:21 here in a minute, but let me just kind of set the stage here with thoughts about this. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." And that abundant life that Jesus offers, we taste of it now, we'll experience it in its fullness when we're promoted to glory or Jesus returns. When you come to Jesus, He fills up the emptiness inside of you with His love, with the purpose you have for living, to know God and glorify Him and serve Him, with your identity in Christ, regardless of how you feel about yourself or what your friends think about you, with an acceptance and a belonging, knowing that you're accepted by Christ, you belong to Him and His church, with a peace and a confidence that He reigns sovereign over your life, and many other things. But ironically, this same Jesus who came to give us life abundantly is also the one who came, ironically, to die so that we might live. And He bids us to follow His example of laying down His life according to the Father's will. Luke records in chapter 22, in the night in which He's betrayed, Jesus goes about a stone's throw away, and He kneels down and prays, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood flowing to the ground. As Christians, we acknowledge that our life is not our own. God created us, and God redeemed us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And this is a fine line that we walk as believers. God has put it in our hearts to want to live, to grow, to love God and experience Him by faith, to find out what our spiritual gifts are and God's plan for our lives, to study and to graduate from school, to get a job, maybe get married, maybe have kids, to serve in ministry, to plan parties and celebrate birthdays and graduations and weddings and babies being born, the Cubs winning the World Series, things like that. You are awake. He's put it in our hearts to want to be used by Him for His kingdom before we die, to want to live long enough to see some of the fruit of our labor and our toil. Amen to all of that. But as beautiful as those things are, we're called to hold the precious life that God has given us in our hands with an open palm, not a tight closed fist. If you've ever held like a little chicken, or just a small animal, something very delicate in your hand, and it's precious, and you're being very careful with it, but your palm is open, you're not going to crush it. As Christians, we're called to hold our life and the life of our loved ones. It's very delicate, and we hold it in our hand, and we want to protect it. But it's with an open palm. It's not with a tight, closed fist. And it's a fine line. God calls us to enjoy life, to live life to the full, but not hold on to it too tightly. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Easier said than done. Sometimes we hold on to our lives or the lives of loved ones too long. Sometimes we can devalue life. Sometimes people give up on wanting to live. And we need to encourage one another and so forth. But other times it's the opposite. And if we're walking in fellowship with Jesus and in the joy of the Lord and trusting our lives in His hands, He'll guide us. We should not end our lives prematurely to avoid suffering, but we should also not overdo it in trying to keep ourselves or our loved ones alive too long. Life is precious. Just don't hold on to it too tight. And we need to be prepared to die. As much as possible, have your house in order. For us adults, we should have a will. We should have things planned out. We should communicate things with our family so we don't leave a mess behind after we're gone. God told King Hezekiah, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." Second, as much as possible, we should try to be reconciled with people in our daily lives and express our love and appreciation to them on an ongoing basis, never knowing when either one of them or us will walk out the door and we'll never see someone again. And third, we should treasure our lives and the lives of others as precious, while once again, we don't hold on to that life too tightly. It's in the Lord's hands. Well, with those thoughts in mind, let me just share a few thoughts again on this verse. So some insights from the Apostle Paul. And I'll just kind of wrap this up with those thoughts about life and tragedy and death in mind. Let me say a few words here about this one verse, which I think is all the more powerful when we think about these things that we face in life. Again, Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Just a few words from Paul, but radical in its implications. Let me take the first part of this verse. To live is Christ. That's a loaded statement. Let me try to explain it in a couple ways. Knowing Christ is true life. To live is Christ. Here's one thing that means. Knowing Christ is true life. Back here in Philippians, and we'll jump ahead to chapter 3 a minute, and Paul in Philippians, in one sense, part of what Philippians is he's expounding on this truth in this verse that we're looking at. Philippians 3, and Paul's talking about all the, you know, the reasons he could boast and who he is as a in his religiosity and being a Jew and so forth. But in verse 7, Philippians 3, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." There's nothing greater, as we sang earlier in this service, than knowing Jesus. He is true life. The joy and the peace and the confidence and the courage and the purpose and the meaning that God intends for us to have in life comes through knowing Jesus and growing in a relationship with Him. He's the greatest thing. He's Lord over our daily lives and this world that we live in, and He offers eternal blessings. Knowing Christ is true life. Then, reading on, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings." It's both, the sufferings and the power. "Becoming like Him in His death, obedient to the Father, living for the Father's glory, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Hallelujah. To live is Christ. Knowing Christ is true life. Do you know the living Savior? Is it a head knowledge or is it a heart-based relationship? Have you called on Jesus to be Lord, surrendered to Him, and asked Him to be your Savior, and said, I acknowledge it, I'm a sinner, I have messed up, I've wronged You, God, I've wronged other people. I want to be a new person in Christ. I want a clean slate. I want the power to say no to sin and yes to You and Your glory, Father. Maybe you are a Christian, but just need some help in really experiencing Jesus and let Him be your fulfillment. And as we move forward in the sermon series, we're going to look at some topics like self-image and having our identity in Christ, not being based on what we think about ourselves or our body image or what people say about us or having to earn people's approval and so forth. Knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ is true life. Also, serving and suffering for Christ is true joy. Back up to Philippians 1 in this passage that this verse comes from. At the end of verse 18, Paul talking about being in prison. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Serving and suffering for Christ is true joy. Paul uses some form of the word joy 16 times in his letter to the Philippians. And he's writing this letter while he's under house arrest. He's a servant of the living Christ. He served Jesus and he suffered for Jesus, and he had true joy. Because he knew it was for God's glory, he knew that his suffering wasn't going to last, and he knew it had an eternal purpose, a redemptive purpose in it all. And he knew other people were getting blessed because God was using him through his suffering and through his service. To live as Christ, knowing Christ is true life, to live as Christ, serving and suffering for Christ is true joy. One other thing, trusting in Christ brings true peace. At the end of Philippians chapter 4, a well-known passage to many of us, Paul again says, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is present with us right now. We can't see him, but by the Spirit, he's walking among our church. We're like a lampstand, Revelation 2 and 3. The churches are lampstands. He walks among them. He's present with us. He's at hand. He reigns over this troubled world full of evil days. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And let me say, that truth applies to those who've put their faith in Jesus. It's not just come and pray to God and then expect peace. But the context there, the idea is that with a surrendered life to Jesus, you put your faith in him and you're following him as Lord, then bring your requests and your anxieties and hand it over to Jesus in prayer. And God will give you a peace that will go beyond your understanding, that in a worldly sense won't make sense why you have peace in light of your circumstances. To live as Christ, part of what that means is there's a peace that comes in knowing him. And not just the peace that he gives in our hearts, but also this awareness that he reigns sovereign over us and nothing can touch our life if he doesn't allow it. And we don't always understand why God allows some things to happen. God protected Gabe through Iraq, but Calvin's life was taken early. Dr. Malia Johnson, in that car accident, her niece, Janie Winberg, was with her, and she walked away from the accident. When Christopher Campos died, Connor and Kristen, his friends, were in the car with him and survived. On that same weekend, last weekend when we were in Prophetstown, and 39-year-old Joshua Grunder died in that drowning accident, on the same day, our little cousin, 3-year-old cousin Rieslin, either fell off or got knocked over by a trailer being pulled behind her dad's truck, and 2 days later came home from the hospital. My 20-year-old cousin Nikki died in 1989, but 30-some years before that, our uncle Denny, when he was probably about 3 years old, was out playing outside on the farm, and his dad, Grandpa Johnson, was driving a tractor with tires about as tall as me, and he started to back up, and he heard a voice say, stop. And he stopped, and he looked back, and Denny had got knocked over, and his head was caught between the tire and the ground. And now, decades later, Uncle Denny and his wife Sally have 3 grown kids and a couple grandkids. We don't know the whys. Life is precious. We're to guard it and cherish it, but not hold on to it too tightly. part of the way we do that is by knowing that God reigns sovereign over us, and we bring our fears and our anxieties and our concerns and hand it over to God in prayer. Let me close with the last part of this verse. To die is gain. The Apostle Paul lived life to the full. To me, to live is Christ. But to die is gain. I'll sum it up in two ways. While bearing fruitful labor in this life, we long for the life to come. Paul's writing in the Philippians, verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, stay here on earth, that means fruitful labor for me. I'm excited about that. But later on in chapter 3, in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that's what he longed for. So we're called to bear fruitful labor in this life, even as we long for the life to come. And here's the other way I'll sum that up. To be with Christ in glory is greater than knowing him while here on earth. Again, from Philippians 1 and 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And that's what happened. And the Apostle Paul had a sense in his spirit that his time had not yet come. When you read the end of 2 Timothy, it's the opposite. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This time, he's writing again from prison, probably a cold, dark, damp dungeon. And he's waiting to be executed under the Roman Emperor Nero and promoted to glory. And in that same context, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And in that situation, his rescue is going to be beheaded and sent to heaven. Earlier, when he's writing Philippians, God's protecting them under house arrest, and he does get released. God's way of rescuing us comes in different ways. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's hold the preciousness of life in the palm of our hands, but not with a tightly closed fist. And may God get the glory. Amen.